And it says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, we abide in him, we remain in him. This is how we know it from what has just been said. If we love one another, because that manifests the God's love of where the source was. And it says, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us. Because it starts up in verse 11, if God, in other words, in view of the fact, remember we the word if there, in view of the fact, in verse 11, in view of the fact, God so loved, in other words, to such an extent, in view of the fact that God loved us to such an extent, we can be assured of him because of that love, that if we love others, we'll see that manifested in our lives and we'll be abide and remain in him. And he goes further in this, the next few verses, and explains a little more about the full result, really, of one of God's, one who has received the very love of God. For we realize he does love the whole world, but his believers, there's something that will be manifested differently in our lives because it is shed abroad in our hearts. God has, in Romans 5:5, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has shed his love in your heart. Do you know Jesus as your Savior this morning? If you do, God has shed his love, the very love of God, that sacrifice, that giving and not expecting anything else in return, that choice of the better good meant for others. God so loved, and he shed that very same love in your heart by the Holy Spirit. As we see here in verse 13, he says, hereby know we that dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us the Spirit. There's been a time when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. And he's saying to the church there, as he's speaking to the folks, and he's saying, we've received Christ. And then he goes in verse 14, we have that assurance because we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He testified it personally. He saw that great love, John did. And then he's saying, you've experienced in that love of God, that gnosko, that experiential knowledge, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You see, we have to come to a point in our lives where we realize and need a Savior. Do you think you need a Savior this morning? We have a Savior of the world. And God sent his only begotten Son. So we see here, really, he's talking about the incarnation. For look at what he's saying. He's saying, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so we see the incarnation. We see that we need that Savior, where we focus the come in the flesh, that incarnation, that Jesus having been sent to be the very Savior of the world, and we can be assured of that. And with that in mind, then, we see that very motivation, we come with the aspiration for him then in verses 15 through 18. There's an aspiration for him. And it's really, I guess you could say, again, it's the result of the complete love work of God in verses 15 through 18. You see, this is what God, we see here in this passage, I believe, God's love work, what it brings. This source, this love, it originates with God, the Holy Spirit, in us, as we are in God, in Christ. Let me give you a quiz this morning. Again, we'll try to make it so it's, you know, we'll all get A's this morning. Does God love us? You did it. You got your A. You always wanted to get an A, didn't you? Does God love all of us? Yeah. Does God love his Son? Yes. Does his Son love his Father? Now that's a tougher one because he is God. But did you know what he says in this? We got to make sure that Scripture teaches us. John chapter 14, I believe it's verse 30. It says that I do this so that you know that I love the Father. So now he goes and assures us that since we're in God, we're in Christ, then we know that since we're in Christ, we can go to the Father and love him. Think of this. God loves his Son. And you think, what did he come into this world? Why did he die and save us? He did all that. We always answer because he loves us, wants to die for us, which is true. But he did it because he loves his Father. And his Father so loved the world that he gave his Son so that we can love him. So look with me in this passage of Scripture here as we see God's love work, and this is what it brings. I'll give you the 6 points, and then we'll go back and try to deal with each one separately so that we might see, is this in my life? This is the result of God's love work. It is the result. And so where are we on it? Number one, we see that God's love work brings confession. We'll see that in verse 15. We see that God's love work brings conversion in verse 16. We'll see God's love work brings completeness in the first part of verse 17. I would say 17a. Then we see that God's love work brings confidence, 17b. And then we'll see that God's love work brings conformity, 17c. Didn't know we have 3 of them in there, huh? Usually you go A and B, beginning and end. And then in verse 18, we see God's love work brings courage. Let's look at that. Look with me, verse number 15. Whosoever, let's stop right there. See, I'm giving you a lot of quizzes today as we see if we're on the ball. What does whosoever mean whosoever here? Let me ask you, what does whosoever mean? Whosoever. Oh, Ray, you're not supposed to define something with its word. So what does whosoever mean? Every soever. There we go. No. We'll get that in there anyways. Means everybody. So look what it says. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. There's a confession here now. God dwelleth him and he in God. There's the aspiration. There's the assurance. If you have confessed, it's not just one we have already seen in the passage that if you are loving others, it's a manifestation that you love God, that God loves you, that you are a believer. But there's more involved in it because he says, now if you confess, you have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And we've learned earlier in this chapter and earlier in the passage in John that if you do not confess that Jesus is the Son of God, what are you? There's a tougher answer for you. We'll see if you've been listening or if you remember. I know I forget yesterday what I, in fact, I forget what I just said 10 minutes ago. So, but what are you, according to Scripture, if you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God? What does it tell us we are? Antichrist. So that's the context that he's talking about here. He's really showing this through the principles and point of those that do not do these things. They're antichrists. And see, the first thing that we do, he says that you see here, is the result of is you will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what God's love work does. Because God is love. And we love him because he first loved us, which next week we'll look at that. And so we see that the people are that Jesus has come to save, they are the ones that acknowledge or confess the sonship of Jesus. In fact, only if the believer confesses that Jesus is the Son of God will God live in you and he in God. Only. You have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. If you deny that, you are an antichrist and the Lord is not in you and you're not in him. You don't have that power of God in your life. You have the power of yourself. And look with me then as we go further. We look at it and realize that the word Jesus really embodies the entire history of Jesus from his birth to his ascension to him at the right hand of God the Father. And so the term Son of God is this confession that voices his humanity and his divinity. In other words, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And so we see that the reality of God's love is confirmed through the experience of an individual believer. For in verse 15, John indicates how believers enter into fellowship with God. And verse 16 then restates the assurance of the believers concerning God's love. So the statement, whosoever shall confess, literally, he who, if he may confess, is restricted only to the individual's willingness to make that confession. That word confess means to say the same thing. And so it denotes a personal acceptance of the reality of that confession. It is not just a rote recital. We say creeds all the time, don't we? I remember when I was in grad school at Bob Jones, before chapel, they'd say their creed. They'd say their seven things and that they'd every time. And you know what? You could say it and not what? Mean it. How many times have you said scripture verses that you just wrote, man, right off the top of your head and said it? And you didn't think about it. We're all guilty of that. Our nature. But he's saying here, if you confess, you say the same thing as God, what the author is getting at, what John is getting, what God's trying to teach us this morning, that this confession is precisely those who accept and confess the reality of the incarnation they are the ones that have the true fellowship with God. You can't have fellowship otherwise. Those are the one that God dwelleth in him and he in God, as it says there in verse 15. Do you believe this morning that Jesus is the Son of God? You can believe it in your head, but not in your heart. You can believe the truth. Well, other things will happen then. When you believe that, you'll see that really it comes in verse 16, sort of gives us an example of that real conversion. Not only a confession, but a conversion. Look at what verse 16 says. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. What has to take place? A confession saying the same thing, that you need a Savior, it says in verse 14. You have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He's the Son of God. And he then goes and says, We've known and believed. Notice the knowledge and faith come right together. You have to have a knowledge of God. But unless you have faith and trust and rely in that God, that knowledge means nothing. You have to put that faith that works. And notice John says we, that are genuinely believers. This is it. We have knowledge. We have faith. In other words, by experience, he came to know the love of God and put that trust, for the growth of knowledge and the growth of faith act and react on each other. using, realizing the confession of that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we see it's the right kind of love, a love based on the premise that God sent his Son, the Savior, and that faith and knowledge and love are the conditions and hallmarks of our fellowship with him. John gathers these together, and he says, we, which is emphatic. And he says, we know and consider, really, this knowledge and faith together. We know and love, really, is, we could put it together like a compound word. Two words put together in a compound word equals what? One word. And he says simply that this compound word really forces and is concerned with the object of the love. They're in that perfect tense, so it signifies that the result of the love and knowledge, the knowledge and faith and believing in God, is now an abiding reality. He says, we did this at this certain time. Pass. He's saying, we knew that he was the Son of God. We put faith in him as the Son of God. And now it's a reality in our life because God changed us. It was that time where the Holy Spirit of God enlightened us and opened our eyes. That's the only way it can happen. There's nothing that you have, you can do or have done in salvation. It's all God's work. But the result of God's love and God's work is there's a confession that he's the Son of God. There's that conversion of believing and knowing the very God of the universe. You see, the confession of the incarnate Christ and acknowledgement of his atonement and lordship are necessary. Doctrine comes right along with that experiential knowledge. For God is love. And John reveals that everyone who lives in this divine love lives in God. For the love of God guarantees a life, and a life reveals itself in love. And so we see the interweaving themes. First, believing and loving, the doctrinal and social test. Then second, the mission of the Son and the witness of the Spirit that we've just gone over and seen. Because without the Holy Spirit, our minds are dark and our hearts are cold. Only the Holy Spirit really can move and work. Only the Holy Spirit can enlighten our minds to believe in Jesus, warm our hearts to the very love of God and love for each other. You know, I could name each one of you this morning. It says, I can't properly, completely love you unless I'm in Christ, I'm in God, because that love then he gives to me through the Holy Spirit. Now my love can be perfect, can be complete, because notice what he goes then into verse 17. Look at what he says next. We see the completeness. You saw the confession. You saw the conversion. Now look at it. It's complete in that love. Look what it says in verse 17. Herein, okay, what do you think the herein is? Just what he just finished saying, and also then what he says next. But he says, herein is our love made perfect. You mean we can have perfect love like God? Well, let me ask you a question. Let's see what we get on our test this morning. Can you have, I'm not trying to be tricky, but I want you to think. Can you have the perfect, can your love be perfect like God's? Now, let me ask you a couple of questions before you answer. Get some more information. You need to know what you are defining perfect as. If you're defining perfect, if we define perfect this morning as flawless, can you have the perfect love of God like God does? Can you have a flawless love? I'll let you answer. I want you to think about it. I know you're afraid to answer wrong or right. That's our nature. I don't want to get it wrong. I want you to think. That's where knowledge comes. Isn't that what God wants us to do? It's a very easy answer. If we take the word perfect as flawless, which that's not what it means here in this passage, but if we take it there as flawless, we cannot have a perfect love. Only God has a perfect love, complete. That's who he is. But if we take the word perfect, of which is the word here in the original language that has the idea of maturity, growth, can you have that kind of love? Well, of course, God's the one that's given it to you. And it's his love that is perfect, gives it to us that it might grow and continue to be a mature love. Now tell me, can you grow in your love? Can you mature in your love for one another, for God? Well, of course. Continually. I've told you many times. When I got married over 40 years ago, I loved my wife. I loved her a lot. But now as I look at the love that I have for her and compare it to the love that I had for her 40 years ago, I wonder if I even liked her. Well, you know I did. I loved her. But I'm saying in comparison. Why do I say that? Because it's amazing. So if I can do that with a human person that God created, and God is love, and he's the one that has shed abroad in 1962, shed abroad his love for me in my heart on approximately, I think it was the 30th or 31st of August in 1962, as a lad, and he shed that love in my heart. Now, from that point on, I can have a perfect love, a mature, growing love. And I trust. I wonder if I even liked God back then in my comparison to love today. I wonder if we can really answer that. Because as we look at this completeness, look what it says. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Let's just stop, though, first of all, before we go any farther. In verse 17, we have that perfect love, that completeness. As we see here, he talks about this completeness in 1 John 2:5. The love of God is said to be expressed in obedience to God. So that's part of maturing in that love. Because what does the Bible say? If you love me, you will what? Come on, can you finish that with me? If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. We've even seen it in this passage up earlier. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So part of that love, that perfect love, is you're manifesting that perfect love, that growing love, when you obey who? God, his word. Then also, he goes and says, we're in chapter 4, and we see it in verse 12 there, where God's love is said to be complete in believers when they love one another. So when you love one another, it's growing. And then we're going to be looking at the next one where you face that judgment without fear, you'll be growing and maturing. So you see, what is the meaning of the love that is made complete? Montgomery Boyce put it this way. Made complete means whole or mature, and it refers to the state of mind and activity in which the Christian is defined himself when the love of God within him has accomplished that which God fully intends it to accomplish. In other words, this word complete is reaching its intended goal. For the love portrays the love in our lives as having been brought to that intended goal. In other words, he's with us. He's our companion. God's love has reached its goal in our lives when we also love and communicate that to others. His love is the inspiration and abiding companion to our love. And so this operation of this God-prompted or God-worked love in our own lives results in a communion with God, and it has a future result. And so we see that love grows more perfect. This perfection happens as each believer's relationship with God, who is love, grows. And he comes to the next part then. Okay, not only is that, then we have this wonderful truth of this completeness. We are complete in him, in his love. We're perfected in that. We can grow and we mature in that. But notice what he says next in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. How is it made perfect? Because God is love. Knowledge, faith, conversion. And he goes and he says that we, in order that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. This word boldness is a word that would means confidence. Boldness. When you're bold at something and you go after it, you what? You have confidence. You're confident in doing it. Are there not things that you'd go and you do and you, there's a difference between you just sort of are hesitant about it, and then there's things that you just have that confidence. I'm going to go all out, and I don't know if it's real apropos, but I, when I played sports, I enjoyed it, and I learned real quick that at least especially in football, if you don't go all out, guess who gets hurt? It's not the other person. I'll never forget when we were at camp, the camp and directing the camp there in Michigan, we'd have school camps that would come. And the seniors always wanted to play against the teachers, and they'd have me, wanted me to come in and play with them, and they'd play football or we'd play, it'd be snow football. But in the fall, they'd play football. And so I'd always tell them, no, I said, you want to play flag football. You don't want to play tackle. And they said, no, we want to play tackle. I says, no, you don't want to. You want to play flag football. It'll still be rough. And they would say, and so I just turned to them and I said, no. Because I only know how to play football one way. Because I'm not going to get hurt. And I only know how to play it one way, and that's all out. And when it comes to tackle, there's a chance that it just might get a little without pads and everything. No, Mr. Love. We want to. 15 minutes later after tackle football, they said, Mr. Love, let's play flag football. Haven't you ever had that confidence of when you really go through something? I don't know. I think it's in our mind a lot of times. I think another one that I heard, I remember we were traveling. We were traveling for Maranatha in the summer, and one of the teachers was he taught, I don't know what brand he taught, but karate and different things like that. But he I think he was a black belt. Wasn't Mr. Andrews? I think he was a black belt or something like that. But anyways, we were in his office one time, and we were going, and he was taking that through. And it's one of those things where he's teaching you that you've got to have your mind to go when you hit it. You want to hit it. When you hit it, you hit that board, and you want to hit like you're going to go through it. Don't hit it and stop. You want to hit it. You want to go through it. I believe that's sort of the idea. I chuckle because it didn't happen to me. He was going and showing how you do that. And so we were hitting it. We were able to brack some boards. He had a board, and my buddy Jim Harrison, he was there, and he went... Excuse me, but he went and hit his head, you know, because you want to go. And when he went to hit his head to show him how confidence, hit his head, it didn't break. And Jim's going, oh! And what he didn't do, he didn't go with the grain. You want to go with the grain on the boards. And, of course, we laughed, and for 2-3 days he had a headache. But you want to be confident. You want to do it right. And notice what he says here. Notice the phrase in verse 17. He says, that you may be bold in the day of judgment. What does that mean? You can have your confidence. In other words, this love, this God's work, this love work of God, you can have confidence. When you genuinely have the love of God in your heart, you will have the confidence, and it's literally saying in the day of judgment. You love God and you're saved, judgment comes, you are going to be confident in that judgment. You say, how? Because the Bible says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Already paid the price, already at the cross. So in that day when we come, there is going to be a judgment, folks. Scripture teaches us seven of them. But there's going to be a judgment for the unsaved, and there's going to be a judgment for the saved. And when it comes to that judgment, I don't believe the saved will be there. But the principle he's talking about here is that in that judgment, you'll have bold confidence in the day of judgment because you know you won't be in that judgment. Because God's already paid the price. You're not going to receive the wrath of God because you have put your faith and trust in him and you've let the love of God change you. This morning, do you realize God loves you? I mean a lot. He gave his only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world so that you could be complete. Be sanctified. Keep growing. And that you can be confident. You know what else you can be confident in? There can be judgments coming around, things that could be happening, and we'll see in a second, that be happening around here, and you can be confident because you know you're in God's hands. Did you know because of this, you can see also have confidence that when if there are different things that would happen to the United States of America or in our government or in something around at workplace, you can be confident that God loves you and that love hasn't changed a bit. Remember when he in the Old Testament, when he talked about Israel in the Pentateuch? And he said, do you think I love you because you are good and you've done good things? He says, I love you because I just love you. I chose to. I just love you. Do you realize God loves you that much? Do you realize that you can have the roughest day, but you can think and realize, God loves me? And what happens is the devil's the one in our old nature picks in and says, well, if he loves me, why is this happening? Who's defining love again? What does the world say love is? Feeling and emotions. And love is a choice. Love is a choice for the good of another person. Love is giving and not expecting anything else in return. And God loves us. And he's given us that confidence. So the clear message is that the one has God as effect on the future. So it is his close reunion with God that a believer's love is made complete and perfect in order that he will have no fear in the day of judgment. You see, the function of love in the believer's life is the impartation of a bold confidence that will enable him to stand before the judgment seat of Christ without fear and shame. We stand in relation to God the same way that God does. And in this way, we are like him. Because when God sees us as a believer, guess who he sees scripturally, theologically? Another question. You're getting a lot of right today, so even if you got this one wrong, I think you've got enough, you'll still get your A. When God sees us that are in him because of that love, who does God see? Does he see you? No! And be glad he doesn't see you, because those that aren't saved, that's who he sees, the wrath of God. He sees Jesus. Now look what he says. Because he sees Jesus, look, he goes further on down. Our boldness is for the judgment day. Rest all in God's love and his coming, his assurance that we can have it in our prayer. Is all a sign that we made complete. But notice what he says, since he sees that. Look at C, the last part of verse 17. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's the word conformity We're being molded and conformed to the very image of his Son. As he is, so are we in the world. Right now. He's talking about now. As he is. Do you believe that Jesus is alive today? As he is, so are you in this world. As he was in the world, so are you. Because you're in Christ. He sees that. So what we are to be, literally, as he is, so are we in the world. We live like Jesus here in this world. Literally what that's saying. Or the idea. It refers to the current Christian behavior, to the arena, as one man put it, which Jesus modeled the ideal Christian behavior. We are not yet like him in our character, in our bodies. We are growing that way, and someday we will resemble him, because we see in chapter 3 and verse 2 of 1 John that we will be like him when we see him. So the reason our confidence is our conformity to Christ. Because as Christ is, so are we in this world. The stunning statement means the Father treats the saints the same way he does his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how he treats Mark Love, who doesn't deserve that treatment. Because he loves. And I've put that faith and trust in him as a lad. And realize that I can have confidence in the day of judgment. Because I'm like him. Are you like him this morning? Are you letting him conform you? Because that's who he looks at. So as you walk this week, don't be what you're not. We were talking about in this week Bible study with Brady. We were talking about conformity. And conformity is that idea of really when you're conformed to something, you are doing something that you're not. Do you remember the illustration I gave to you years ago or different times I've given to you that I got from another preacher he had a mahogany table and they wanted to refinish it. So they sanded it down. And when they sanded it down, they found out it wasn't a mahogany table. It was a walnut table. So now they had a choice. Do they finish it to be a walnut table of what it really is, or conform it to be what? A mahogany table of what they might want, color-wise and stuff. In other words, are we going to make this table what it really is not? And that's exactly what the Lord's telling us. He says we are not to be conformed to this world. Stop being what you are not as you are in Christ. Stop it! And he says right here, there's the conformity. There's the result of his love work. He's done it all. You see, the love of God really is known. When we see that love, it really is a tranquility in our heart. Because the Bible says we as believers know that when he appears, we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. What a stunning statement. And we then see, concluding-wise, the last result in this passage, and that's courage. Look what he says. Herein is love made perfect, verse 17, that we may be bold in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And then he goes and says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, there it is, the mature, the growth love, perfect love, cast out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know what he's saying? You fear things today, you don't love God. God, you don't have the love of God. You're not in him. That doesn't mean that you're not saved, possibly, but it does mean that your trust isn't there. He says, he puts it, there is no fear in love. What does he say? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Love. Of a sound mind. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Now, as we look at it, as faith and doubt cannot exist together in the heart of a believer, do you realize that? Faith and doubt, they're opposites. You can't have faith and doubt. You can't doubt and have faith. They're opposites. So as we see that faith and doubt cannot exist together in the heart of a believer, so love and fear have nothing in common. We're not talking about that fear of the Lord, that reverency, that awe-ness. We would be talking about that alarm or fright. Whereas one man said, the believer loves and respects God, but he's not afraid of him. In Romans 8:15, because of his love for God and the fellowship he enjoys with him, the Christian is not afraid in the day of judgment. Instead, he lives his life on the earth in reverent fear. But perfect love drives out fear. What is the meaning, then, of this term? It's not flawless love. Only God has that. But rather, it's a love that's complete because it instills within us the desire to keep God's commands. When love comes to expression in the act of loving God and our neighbor, then fear in the sense of fright has no place in our hearts because fear has to do with punishment. Perfect love is the idea of punishment is absent. When there's disobedience, there's fear. Okay, pretty easy example. The child is told to do something and have it done by the time I come back, I come from work today. It is not done. What is the nature, what is instilled in that child? If they've been brought up in the admiration and nurture of the Lord, there is a fear of what will happen. There's a fear. Not afraid, not being afraid of. Listen, my home was a very strict home that I would be brought up in. Our home, it wasn't if ever, it was always when. You know, they loved me to pieces. I knew, I saw that love, saw it to pieces. I was never afraid of my dad, but boy, I knew that when he told me to do something, I had better do it. And did you know, when it's done, there's no what? There's no fear. There's peace, tranquility. And he's trying to tell the saints here, as he's trying to tell us, there's no fear in love. When you love God, you're going to, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey, you won't have a fear. You won't have a fear in judgment. You do right, you won't have that fear. You won't have that wonder. Because he loves you and you love him and you're obedient to him and you're growing in that love. And he simply says, you'll have courage because love expels fear. God does not punish the believer. Otherwise, Christ's work would be incomplete, his work on the cross. God does correct and discipline, but he doesn't punish his children. Unbelief leaves a person disturbed, but the love of God, really known, tranquilizes the heart. You see, those whose perfect, complete, mature love demonstrates the reality of their salvation need not have the fear of the return of Christ. Perfect love casts that fear out. That kind of love dispels fear because fear involves punishment. And believers perfected in love do not face punishment. Fear here characterizes the present experience of those who do not have a positive relationship with God. The fact that fear has to do with punishment might indeed suggest that fear itself is the punishment unbelievers receive for rejecting God. Fear, as one man goes on to say, fear is not used here in the healthy sense of respect and awe towards God, but rather in the negative sense of concern over God's impending wrath. There's no fear in love. Those who follow Jesus' example need not fear that future judgment because that perfect love, that complete love, casts out that fear. And since that complete love is engendered in the believer by God's Spirit, verse 13, John's perspective would lead you to the natural conclusion that the fear resulted from the lack of this love also has a spiritual dimension. And for this reason, when perfect love enters the believer, the fear that results from an imperfect love is naturally eliminated. The focus, rather, is on the status of the person whose love is imperfect. So the person whose doctrine is not based on a proper understanding of Jesus and whose love is therefore incomplete because it's not supported by biblical faith in God, by that believing and knowing that God loves me. There's no fear in love. But yet we have a lot of people walking around today in fear. This morning, you might have a week. There's certain things that you're fearful about. Naturally, we are. But when our love is growing and maturing, guess what happens? We're concerned, we'll do right. But what will happen? That's in God's hands. Listen, I don't know about you. I don't like to be sick. Can't stand it. I don't like things not going right. I don't like it when my back hurts. I don't like it when my thumb hurts. I don't like it when... And we revere our God and realize that God is love. And God's love casts out that fear. Things that we can be concerned about and want to grow in. But we see what God's love work is all about. And the result of that is a genuine salvation because the Spirit of God lives within you. And there'll be a proper confession. You'll look at things the way God looks at it. Because of your conversion that you are in God and He's in you, you're complete in Him. And He looks at you. You can have that confidence because He looks at you as you are in Christ and treats you the same way He does His Son. So as you are in Him, you're conformed. And then you can be courageous because the love of God casts out that fear. So what do you think about God's love this morning? Pretty cool, isn't it? And that's the same love that gives you. Are you fearful this morning? Look at the love of God and realize that God's looking at you and that He's the one that's given you the very that same love we're talking about. He's the one that's given you as a believer so you can love others and obey God. And let that come to its intended end, that someday we'll be like Him. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You for